through, if you're a guest here today, just for your information, we've been going through the book of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus Christ, following his life, following the events of his life, following how his life impacted people and how it impacted the world. And we've come all this way through the book of Mark, and we're now just at the end of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He is a day before going to the cross. And there's still several things that take place here. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 25 as our text this morning, so you follow along with me as I read. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto him, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In this passage of Scripture, there are two very dramatic pictures that are given. And by way of introduction to this message, let me say to you, sometimes there are times when words just aren't enough. You know the saying, a picture speaks 1,000 words, or a picture is worth 1,000 words? Sometimes words aren't enough. Pictures prove and illustrate something far better than words sometimes. And in the Old Testament, some of the prophets, in order to illustrate a truth that God wanted for his people, the prophets would use dramatic illustrations, visual illustrations, to show what they were trying to get across to the people. Let me mention just a few. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we won't take the time to read it, but Ezekiel drew a picture of Jerusalem on a clay tablet for the people. And he built a small enemy camp with siege works and so on around the city. And it was to illustrate the truth that Jerusalem was about to be attacked and come under siege. The picture got the point across to the people. Another example, Ezekiel, he shaved off his head. He shaved off of his beard. He shaved all the hair off of his head. By the way, you might think, well, that's not that big of a deal. But in that culture, it was a big deal. It was an outrageous act, actually. No Hebrew man shaved his head or cut off his beard. It was considered offensive to people in that society. And the Bible says that he took all the hair that was on his head and that was on his face, and he divided it into 3 piles. One pile he burned, another pile he struck with a knife, and the 3rd pile he scattered out to the wind. And what it was a picture of the judgment that was about to come to the nation of Israel. It was 1,000 words in a picture to illustrate the truth. Another example, in 1 Kings chapter 11, the prophet Abijah tore his clothes in 12 different pieces, and he gave 10 to Jeroboam to illustrate the fact that God was about to take 10 tribes from Israel and form the northern kingdoms. Well, here, In our passage of Scripture, we see pictures that illustrate some truth for us. Here, at this Passover feast that we read about here, Jesus combines some words and some symbols to communicate his truth to his disciples. And the pictures that Jesus painted that day are very powerful, and they are still powerful today. They continue to speak to us today, and I want us to look at some of these things together. Our text here says that the disciples came to Jesus wanting to know where he would observe the Passover meal. This is the night before his crucifixion. In verses 12 and following, on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And so here his disciples come and they said, "Lord, where do you want us to go and make ready so that you can eat the Passover meal?" The Passover was the main feast of the Jewish religious year. It was to be held on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, also Leviticus chapter 23. I'm just going to go through this part rather quickly because I want to get to the next picture. That's where we're going to spend all of our time here this morning. But the Passover was a feast that was designed to commemorate the night that God passed over when the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt. The last plague was the slaying of the firstborn. And it was to commemorate and to remember that night that God passed over when he saw the blood on the doorposts and of the house of the people, that death angel would pass over that house and the firstborn would be spared. It was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because no yeast or leavened bread was to be used or even kept in the house during those days of the feast. The regulations for the Passover were very specific. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 12 as well. Every family in Israel was to do the following things. First of all, they were to choose a lamb, which was to be killed on the evening of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 and following. Then they were to take the blood of that lamb and put some on the doorposts of their homes, verse 7 of Exodus 12. Then they were to roast the lamb over a fire and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. They were to eat this meal dressed for a journey with their shoes on their feet and their walking sticks in their hands. And they were to eat it as though they were in a hurry. They were about to be delivered from the nation of Egypt, from bondage. The family was to gather inside the house and eat the meal. And when the death angel passed through the land to kill all the firstborn children, those who were in the homes with the blood on their doors were safe. All of that was instituted by God was to picture Jesus Christ. It was a picture of what was to come, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And the only shelter, listen, the only shelter anyone has against the wrath of the Almighty God is the blood of Jesus Christ, figuratively applied to the doorpost of your house, of your heart. If you ever have hope to be saved, you must come to Jesus Christ by faith. And when you do, the Bible says that his blood washes away every sin. Salvation is not in works. Salvation is not in church membership. Salvation is not in any good thing that we can do. In fact, all the things that we think are good, God says they're filthy rags in his eyes. We're sinners who are condemned for our sin. And our only hope to be spared from the wrath and the judgment of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. All of that was to picture what was to come. The Lamb of God, whose blood would wash away every sin. 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn over there with me, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look with me in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that's lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word of God is clear here. We're not redeemed or saved with corruptible things. It can't be bought with silver and gold. It's not received from traditions, from your fathers. No, the only thing that brings redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ's blood is the only shield against the wrath and the judgment of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 5. Christ's blood is the only shield against the wrath and judgment of God. Romans chapter 5 tells us this in verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, that word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. He says the only way that we can be in that condition is by His blood. He says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Christ. God's wrath is going to be poured out on this wicked world one day. It may be sooner than we think. The only way to be spared is through the blood of Christ. So that is the first picture that we see in our text here. The Passover. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. But we see another amazing picture in this text, and this is where we're going to spend our time here this morning. If you go back with me there to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want us to look at verses 22 through 25. We're going to see this next picture that Jesus gives. I'll make some applications for us here today. This picture in this text is Jesus Christ instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" I want you to know here that all of the acts of Jesus Christ are very significant. They're as significant as his words are, especially those that were performed here in what we call the upper room in the presence of his disciples. These words of Jesus teach us many things. As I said, there are pictures here. And Jesus Christ is giving a picture, an illustration to his disciples here. The first thing that I want you to note is in verse 22, and that's the bread that he took is a symbol of his body. He said, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and break it, and gave to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So the bread that he's giving, he says, "This is my body." A very revealing truth concerning Jesus Christ is given here. And the question that I would ask is, why did Jesus have a body? Why would he be given a body? Why did he take a body? The Bible says here in verse 22, he said that he took the bread. He took the bread. Why did he take the bread? The bread was a representation of his body, right? Why did he take the bread? Why did he take a body? Well, we see, first of all, that it was his own voluntary act. He took it of his own accord. He took on him. Listen, why did he take a body? He did it willingly of his own accord. He took on him the likeness of sinful flesh. We are people with a body, right? We are created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. Here is God, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, and he took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Understand this truth. Jesus Christ is not just a good teacher, or was not just a good teacher. Yes, he was a good teacher. But he wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus Christ wasn't just a good man who had a following, whose life was tragically cut short because of his belief and because of his teachings. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was God made known or manifest in the flesh in taking a physical body, which happened at Jesus' birth. He was to become life for the entire world. Look with me in John chapter 6. Note Jesus' words here. Hold your place in our text in Mark, but look in John chapter 6. You see in John chapter 6, a lot of times Jesus spoke things that were hard for people to receive, hard for people to understand. And he did it on purpose, to divide, to cause people to think, certainly, have to make some decisions and choices. But Jesus said in John 6 and verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily," those words verily mean truly, "truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." According to Jesus, the life or spiritual life comes from Jesus Christ himself. We're talking about his body. He took a body. Why did he take a body? Why did God come down to this world and take on himself the form of sinful flesh? In John chapter 1, first of all, we see that there's no life without Jesus Christ. There's no spiritual life without Christ. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right? So the Word is God. Skip down to verse 14. "And the Word, who is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John chapter 1 teaches us that the Word is God. Verse 14 says that the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look in verse 6. Find your place over there in Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All right, so here's the context. Christ is the context. "Who," verse 6, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Here we see another vivid picture here, another startling truth about Christ, that he was God in heaven, that he came to this earth and he humbled himself and took on himself the form of a man and became obedient unto the death of the cross. He took this body willingly, of his own accord. Hebrews chapter 10, a little farther to the right. Hebrews 10, look in verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make comers thereunto perfect." What he's saying is, the nation of Israel would offer sacrifices year by year for the atonement of their sins. All right? And Paul is saying here that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Those sacrifices were a shadow of the things to come. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," that's Christ, "he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sins thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What he's saying here is that, and the teaching is that the Jews would offer this sacrifice year by year for the atonement of sins. And if the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin, then there would be no need for them to be offered again. And he said, but when Jesus Christ came into this world, a body was prepared for him by God who would ultimately become the perfect sacrifice for sin. And when his body was offered for the sins of the people, it was offered once and for all. There was a need. It was necessary for him to take a body so that we might have life. The symbolism here, Jesus said, in our text to his disciples, this bread, it represents my body. He took it voluntarily of his own accord so that we might have life. He took upon himself the form of a man. A body was prepared for him so that it could be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. Back in our text in Mark, if you flip over there, speaking of his body in verse 22, not only did Jesus take the bread, but the Bible says he blessed it. The bread is a symbol of his body. He took it willingly, but then he blessed it. That is, in the taking of it, he sanctified it and he made it holy. What am I saying? His body was a holy thing that was fit to be offered as a sacrifice unto God. Let me say it again. His body was a holy thing that was fit, that was able to be offered as a sacrifice unto God. He was perfect. He was without sin, so that he might become the spotless Lamb of God to be a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have lots of scripture references here. Like I said earlier, it's not my words. It's what God says in his word. And so we look to the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, he had made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God gave his son Jesus a body. And the Bible says he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. His body was a holy thing that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was without sin. He was perfect that he might be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, a little farther to your right. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 22. Let's get back to verse 21 to get the context here. Speaking of Christ. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Again, we see Jesus Christ did no sin. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was perfect. He was sinless. Look at 1 John chapter 3, a little farther to your right again. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 5 says, "And ye know that he," that's Christ, "was manifested," or made known, "to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Listen, Jesus Christ had a body to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. There is no mortal, human, sinful person who can take away our sin. No sinful man can forgive us of our sin. Only the spotless Lamb of God could take away our sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin, that he might be that perfect Passover lamb. It was necessary that he had a body so that we might have life. Our text says he took the bread, he blessed it, and the Bible says then that he broke it. He broke that bread. This again was something of his own doing. It was his own voluntary act. Now the bread symbolizes his body. Are you with me? And the Bible says that he broke it and he said, "This is my body." There were wicked hands who crucified him that day. Yet no man could say that they took the life of Jesus Christ. No man could say that they killed the Son of God. Jesus Christ, he said that it's my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, 17 says this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." His body was broken that day. When they took him and they tied him to the whipping post and they took the whip, the cat of nine tails, if you will, and they put glass shards and they put rocks and stones on the ends of those whips and they beat him and they whipped him till his back was a bloody mangled mess. And then he carried his own cross to Calvary's Hill and they put the cross in the ground and he was nailed to that cross, the nails through his hands and through his feet and the crown of thorns on his head. His body was broken and bruised so that we might have life. But he did it of his own accord. Willingly, he broke that body. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. Yes, his crucifixion was by his own willing consent that you and I might not see the wrath and the vengeance of God. The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus Christ proved his love for you and for me when he broke his own body. Then our text says that he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, but then he gave it. Look at verse 22 there. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" In giving the broken bread to his disciples, he indicated to them that they must receive him personally. You hear this? He broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He gave it to them. But he indicated to them that they had to receive it personally. And this is a powerful truth. This is my body, which is broken for you, but you've got to take it. You've got to receive it. Salvation and forgiveness of sins is found in no other source than Jesus Christ. He definitely died for the sins of the whole world. But listen, that does not mean that the whole world is saved. Yes, he died for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. He must be believed on, and what he did on our behalf needs to be received by faith. Listen, it's simple, like this. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm condemned before God. God's judgment is upon me. I know there's no good thing that I can do to avoid God's wrath. I need forgiveness. It's only in Christ. He's the one who shed his blood for me. I believe that with all of my heart. Lord, I receive it. Please forgive me of my sins. That's what it is. He must be believed on and by faith received in order to be saved. Believe what he did on our behalf by faith. It's not in good works. It's not in church membership. It's not in baptisms. It's not in anything else but the precious blood of Christ received by faith. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It'll illustrate this truth a little more clearly. The fact that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Note this. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Look, he says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You know what that word specially means right there? It's a Greek word that means particularly. So in other words, what he's saying is Christ is the Savior of all men, particularly of those that believe. He died for the sins of the whole world, but how do you get it? How do you get that forgiveness? By believing on what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Repenting of our sin. God, I know that I'm a sinner. Here's the life that I'm living. I'm going this way. I know that I'm a sinner and this life is going to take me straight to hell. I don't want to be this person. Lord, I change my mind and I turn to you in forgiveness and repentance of sin. Forgive me. Come into my life. Repenting, turning, changing of the mind, changing from who we used to be to who God wants us to be. Particularly of those that believe. We see that the bread is a symbol of his body. It was broken for us that we might have life. The last thing that I want you to look at with me is in our text in verses 23 and 24. Mark chapter 14. Jesus continues on with the picture that he is giving here. He said, "The bread is his body. Take, eat." Verse 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." The cup is a symbol of his blood. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Verse 24, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now, the Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. Physically, that's true. You don't have any blood in your body, you don't have any life, right? The life is in the blood. That is true both physically and spiritually. Spiritual life is only in the blood of Jesus Christ. In pouring out his blood, when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, he was pouring his own soul out unto death that you and I might have spiritual life. Here we see that Jesus took the cup. It's a symbol. It's a picture. The cup of sorrow, the cup of suffering, that was put into his hands by his loving heavenly Father. I want you to look with me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is Christ in the garden before his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here Jesus calls it the cup, what he was about to suffer, what he was about to experience. He was about to go to the cross. He was about to be nailed to a wooden cross. He was about to be whipped and beaten, and he was about to be broken, his body. And Jesus said to God the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Was Jesus Christ in fear of the torture? Was he in fear of the pain that he was about to suffer and experience? That's not what he was talking about when he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about becoming sin for every man. Here is the spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, who was about to have the sin of the whole world put on his shoulders. If there's any other way, let it happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He took the cup willingly. You know, we'll not fully understand the depth of that statement. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We'll not fully understand that statement, maybe until we see heaven. But one thing is for sure. This cup meant infinitely more to him than we could possibly understand, because he was about to become sin for you. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that we could be made the righteousness of God is if he became sin for us, who knew no sin. 1 Peter 3:18, we read this verse earlier. I'll read it for you again if you don't get there in time. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says this: For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. He says Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was just. We are unjust. He suffered in our place. He took that cup willingly. And the Bible says that he tasted death for every single man. The death that we deserved. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death. Eternity separated from God. But the Bible says that in Hebrews that he tasted death for every man. The one who knew no sin. Not only did he take the cup, but Mark chapter 14 and verse 23 says that he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. Wow. He gave thanks for it. Let's just stop right here and think for just a second. Here is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is God in the flesh, who gave thanks for the cup that was a symbol of his own agony and awful death. Are you with me? Think about this. He took the cup and he gave thanks for it. The very thing that was the symbol of his own death, he gave thanks for it. Oh, the depth of grace, the depth of love. Thanking the Father, listen, thanking the Father for the privilege of suffering and dying in your place and mine. Wow. I can't even imagine that kind of love. What marvelous, matchless love. Lord, thank you that you gave me a body that's going to be broken in my bloodshed so that these people could know eternal life. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. Here's the demonstration of love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Just a couple of weeks ago, we studied out that word, propitiation. And that word basically means an appeasement of God's wrath. In other words, we deserved God's wrath. We deserved the judgment of God. Here it is, hanging over our head, about ready to crush us. And he sent Jesus Christ to take the wrath that we deserve and take it off of our shoulders and put it on his Son so that we could be saved. That's love. And he gave thanks for it. And then the Bible says in our text that he gave it to them and they all drank of it. That's what Mark 14 says. He gave it to them and they all drank of it. After his atoning death comes the gift of real life. When Jesus, go back in our text there, when he gave thanks for that cup, the Bible says in verse 23, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. They all drank of it suggests the fellowship of his sufferings that they would enter into. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 to his disciples, he said, ye shall drink of the cup that I drink of. They were going to experience the same suffering, maybe not to the same degree. Some of them were crucified for Christ's sake, but they all became martyrs for his sake. They tasted of that cup. They all drank of the same suffering. And there's an application that can be made here with this. Jesus said, if you're going to be a follower of me, and this application is for saints of God, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross. You need to pick up your cross and follow me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is he saying? This old life that I live now, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm still alive in the flesh, but my ambitions, my plans, all of these things, they're put to death, and I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be his servant. Whatever he wants of me, that's what I'm going to be. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said in another part of the scriptures, he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. In other words, you know, put your life's ambitions aside. All your plans, your dreams, you know, your vacations and all. Not that you can't ever do any of those things. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying at all. God gave us a world to enjoy. But he said, if you're going to lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you're going to serve Christ, that's where you're going to find real life. A life that's lived, heaping to ourselves treasures and heaping to ourselves lands and heaping to ourselves, pleasures of this life and so on, you know, building up for my retirement. And not that that's an unwise thing. We should be a wise steward of the things that God gives to us. But if that's the focus of life and the driving force of life, life lived for me, we're never going to find happiness. True peace, true contentment is only found in serving Christ. That's what Jesus said. You lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, and you're going to find it. Let me ask you this, saint of God, child of God. Is he not worth dying to self for what he's done for you. He took that bread, which is a symbol of his body. He broke it. He broke his own body so that you and I might have life. He took that cup of suffering and sorrow and shed his blood so we could have spiritual life, so we'll see heaven one day. He demonstrated real love. Is he not worth dying to self for what he's done for us? Let me close with this. In observing the Lord's Supper, we're not called upon to remember him as a teacher, nor as just an example, but we're called upon to remember him as our sacrifice, to show forth his death till he come. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never recognized yourself as a sinner who's condemned before God. Most people think that they're good people. Most people think, well, I'm a good person, you know, and maybe someday, hopefully, you know, when we pass from this life, all my good works will outweigh my bad works, and God will see that I'm worthy of heaven. That's how most people think. But the Bible's very clear that there is none good, no, not one. That we're all sinful people who are condemned already. From the moment we're born, with a sin nature. And what we need is the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, whose body was broken for you. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, take the atoning work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and receive him today. That's the message. That's the truth. This is why Jesus gave the picture. My body, it's broken for you. You want spiritual life? You want to see heaven? And you need to receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture that Christ gave to his disciples. Very vivid. The reason why he took a body. A body was prepared for him that it might be a perfect one, a sinless one, so that it could become the perfect sacrifice for sin. No other mortal, no sinful man can take away the sin of another, because he needs his own sin taken away. Only Jesus Christ and his shed blood is where we find the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that you'd take this truth, Father, that you'd apply it in each heart today. And again, if there's one without Christ today, Father, may they take this atoning work of Christ and receive salvation today. We thank you for your love for us, the reason why you sent your Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Accomplish your purpose in each heart, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please, just for a moment. Please have your heads bowed and your eyes closed.